Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
Well, hey, church, welcome to After the Amen, where we go deeper into this weekend's sermon and talk about how to apply the sermon and the word to our lives after the Amen in between the services. And so if you don't recognize me and my voice, my name's Maddie. I get to host today because Pastor Brandon is over here in the hot seat because you got to be a preacher this weekend and talk. So how was that?
I feel weird and thrown off just by being on this chair and not that chair, and that's what throws me.
I feel weird because I've been behind the camera and now I'm in front of the camera.
I can tell you.
So I'm like holding onto the chair. I'm like, I don't know what's happening.
For dear life. But okay, but why is being behind the being in front of the camera messes with you? But you've led worship here in the past and you were leading a song a few weeks ago. Do you feel the same way about this as you do? Oh, really?
Yes.
Every time. I'm terrified
I have
every time.
Stage fright like no other. So anything up there is truly God. So and that's not me being humble. That's true.
This can be the exact same thing.
Yeah. I'm excited for it, though, to be honest with you. So
I know. I feel like we've always had good chats. So
yeah, just a good chat.
It was just a good chat and just with three cameras and Rachel sitting in the background.
So yeah, Rachel. Hey, so I wanted to dive into a little bit about just some background before we even get into the sermon about this series.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
I kind of got to be a part of that, which is cool. I'm a part of the creative team, if you don't know. And so coming up with All Church is always a super fun project. Mm-hmm. It was a little bit of a whirlwind this year.
Yeah.
But it went into a different direction.
Yeah.
But where it landed is super fun. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, it's fall All Church is always fun for me because October 1st was my first day here. So this past October was my wife and I's 3-year anniversary being on staff.
Oh, wow.
And so my first weekend was week one of All Church in 2022. So it was fun because I didn't even know what this thing was when I first showed up. And that year, the series was Hello, My Name Is, going through the Hebrew names of God. And so every fall, every All Church series, we do this fun kind of extra element to help families that are going through this content together. Mm-hmm. And for the last 2 years, I've been involved in helping to build out that content. And there's a team of us that write together and come up with ideas. And this being Pastor Paul's first All Church series, he was just kind of thrown into it. And
yep.
I said this, we talked about this last week. It was like within the first month of him being here, I kind of had to like, hey, Pastor Paul, here's what this is. Are you cool? We have to get moving on this. So we just started having these meetings, and you were a part of those from the beginning. But like halfway through planning, it was just kind of the Lord was doing some cool things in our church, but we realized where we were going was kind of being covered a lot in some of the series we had coming up with the Rethink series and the Rhythm series. So we just called it audible and shifted, and we kind of landed in this fun place, show and tell. So it's been a lot of fun.
Yeah. And I love the show and tell piece of it at the beginning with the pastors.
Yeah.
You brought in your great grandfather's items.
Yeah.
From how many things do you have of him? How did you even get to inherit these?
So it was funny. The church I was at previously actually was about 20 minutes from where my grandmother lived. And she still lives there. And you know, thankful to the Lord that she's still around. And I don't know if she's been able to watch the sermon yet, but it was maybe about 10 years ago. She just asked me if I wanted her dad's Bible, not knowing that he was a pastor for the longest time. You know, it's really funny. On day one at my last church, one of the elders who I met, his name's Dick Schuff. He's just an incredible man of God. I found out he was in kids' church in my great-grandfather's church.
No way.
Yeah. So in my last church, one of the elders was in kids' church in my great-grandfather's church. But while I was at this church in York, PA, and in York County, PA, which is 3 hours east of here, I just got to spend time with my grandmother. I got to hear more about my great-grandfather, and she slowly started just giving me things that were his. And I have his master's degree, the actual diploma, his ordination certificate. His one piece I didn't bring up that I really love is his master's thesis, which is actually on a pastor's minutes. And it really showed me how much he prioritized studying the Word of God, and how much he prioritized just setting really intentional time aside for ministering to the people, but also ministering to yourself through the Word.
Is that what pastor's minutes is? Because I don't know what that is.
Well, it was really just the idea of, like, how are we stewarding our time as pastors? Okay. And it's funny because, you know, people will joke about, well, pastor only works on Sundays. Mm-hmm. And then when I sit down and I look at his thesis and I look at how he wanted to prioritize his time, and what's crazy is he made his entire thesis, printed it himself, and bound it himself. And to see how detailed it was, and I even just going back and looking at it again this week, it was cool to see that, you know, the typewriter he was using and had an error in the W, so all the W's are smudged through the whole thesis and things like that. And just to think about the amount of time he spent working on this thing, mm-hmm. and not just in writing it and making it look good, because even the devotional guide, like, you and I worked together on this. You did everything to make this thing look incredible, and I was writing the content. But I just wrote the content and didn't have to do anything else. And I know you spent hours on this to make it look good and come together. And to think he just sat alone in his office and, oh, this is smudged. I have to fix this. I have to start over. I have to do this. And he built out this just beautiful thesis of how should a pastor use his time wisely. Mm. And that, like, has always weighed heavily on me. So it was really an honor to be able to do it. And I'm surprised I didn't tear up just thinking about standing on a platform preaching from a Bible he's preached from and getting to do something that he did 80 years ago.
What translation really cool. was that Bible?
Oh, it was a King James.
King James?
Yeah,
okay.
It was a King James Bible.
Yeah. When you, like, said, like, this might get a little rough, like, in the translation, like, hang with me. I was like, yeah. Okay.
How thou canst yes. not st- thy thems these.
Thy before yeah. thee except after thou.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
All of those. Well, then, kind of transition into that, like, I kind of think resemble Nicodemus. So that was the whole message this weekend. Right. In the sense of that, you love, even like what you're saying right here, you just love the Word. You love the details. You love knowledge. Like, you're like an encyclopedia. If I have a question, I'm going to come to Brandon about it. So to me, I feel like you might, maybe you don't, but I feel like you kind of relate to Nicodemus. But how did you get to teach that lesson this weekend? Was even, it because yeah. of that, or is it just because, like, no, I just enjoy the short straw?
I don't know. You'd have to ask Pastor Paul, because when we were looking at the breakdown of the series, I looked at Nicodemus and thought, this is going to be tough. Like, this one in particular is going to be tough, because the reality is I think we often look at the American church and we look at American culture and think that we know so little about Jesus, but you'd be hard pressed to find somebody in the United States who has never heard the name of Jesus. Mm. So most people are working with some type of, you know, pre-formulated point of view on Jesus, have some type of thought on him. They have some type of knowledge on who he is. And the fact that you kind of have to pull those things down and get to the heart of who Jesus actually was and who he actually is, I knew was going to be a difficult thing. And even in this conversation, there's often I feel like oftentimes the generations are at odds on how church should be done. Mm-hmm. And I talked about that with Pastor Paul for quite a bit leading into this sermon, about just towing the line of not being a young man just bashing the church of the days of old, and trying to find that balance. So this sermon in particular, I knew was going to be daunting, but I do resonate with Nicodemus in, I think, just wanting to know all that I can so I can do the job laid before me as best that I can. But at the same time, I'm constantly trying to be curious, and I hope that my curiosity trumps my desire just to know the answer.
Mm. Is that ever a struggle for you, though?
All the time. And I have to be super intentional. empathy is not natural for me. And at times I can come across cold and calculated because I approach things logically first. But that doesn't mean the emotion's not there. And that's where I think Nicodemus, even though he would have been seen as just a scholar of the law and absolutely brilliant, it didn't mean he lacked curiosity. Mm-hmm. And it didn't mean that he lacked empathy. And that's why I resonated so much with Nicodemus helping bury Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I only said this in the 11 o'clock service. I didn't say it in the 9 o'clock service or the Saturday service. But it really hit me just thinking about, you know, would Nicodemus been, would he have carried Jesus by the ankles? You know, if it's just Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus carrying his body, maybe one or two of the disciples are there, maybe Mary's there. But at least in John's context, it just says Joseph and Nicodemus, that they took his body mm-hmm. and buried it. And actually, that's why it says the women were coming the next a few days later, because the day of preparation, because of the holidays, you couldn't be doing those things. So the women were coming later to prepare the body. So they might not even have known that Jesus's body had been prepared already by Nicodemus and Joseph. And I don't know. It really hit me. The Holy Spirit just brought that thought to my mind of, is Nicodemus carrying Jesus's ankles or his wrists? Is he scooped one arm under each of his armpits and Jesus's bloody naked body and just washing it off and preparing it? That didn't compete with his head knowledge. Mm-hmm. They didn't contradict one another. And that's what I think is sometimes so lacking. It's the reason I have these two tattoos on my forearms. For John 4:23, there comes a time where the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and in truth. So this is ruach, which is the Hebrew word for spirit, and aletheia, which is the Greek word for truth. And as much as I love the truth of the word, I never want to be absent the spirit and that compassion. But it's something I have to be more intentional about.
Yeah, I think that's the hardest balance for Christians. There's like so many things that I can think of that's like, how do I speak the truth but in love? How do I do this? And with all the head knowledge that I have, but be compassionate to my friends that either don't know Christ, or even, to be honest, after hearing this message, like, I was convicted to think about how I'm not even thinking about the other fellow believer next to me that might feel uncomfortable about some of the traditions in church. So you brought up like singing a hymn, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was like, my husband and I can go off on this conversation where he loves hymns. Mm-hmm. He's like super traditional and all that. loves tradition.
Yeah.
And I do too. There's a reverence for it.
Absolutely.
But like when you said, like, could someone have come from a background where they had church hurt experience and they're not even being able to experience Jesus here because that is a hindrance to them? So like, how do you balance, like, that's what you're saying, like, this is a tricky topic, because how do you balance these traditions that I think, like, you could say even communion is a tradition, baptism mm-hmm. is a tradition, and those are like huge celebratory things that have great meaning, but how do you balance that then against the idea that these could be hindrances for people or hurts?
Yeah, no, that's a really good question. And it's funny because I didn't even think about this morning when I put this shirt on in particular, but this is actually the logo for a church in Montreal, Canada. And Montreal has a really painful history with the church. And this church in particular, their strategy has just been going to younger generations and telling them about Jesus mm-hmm. because they don't carry the pain of the betrayals that the church committed against the people of Montreal in the past. But this church, they haven't thrown away tradition in that endeavor. And it was in a conversation where after the Saturday service and the 9 o'clock service, just a handful of people involved in the service, you know, the pastor preaching, whoever's hosting, our leadership pastor of worship and creative, Carlos, who's just been absolutely amazing to help get this on its feet. You know, we sit in and we evaluate the service. And we were just talking about that. We were talking about the hymn. And Pastor Paul specifically brought up that when he hears hymns like that, his mind just becomes flooded with memories of growing up in church and even the hymns that were playing in church when he got saved. Mm. But for some, those hymns bring back memories of a church that kicked their family out. Mm. Or a church that didn't show up in the hospital. And the reality is there is no perfect church. You're not going to find one. But even though sometimes the hurts and the difficulties, the frustrations with the church in the past, the reality is that the church is the bride of Christ with which you and I are a part. So to try and claim and say, I love Jesus, I just can't stand his bride. This isn't an a la carte option. Mm-hmm. You don't get to say, oh, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. Well, that's a problem, and it's called out in Scripture. You can't say that you love the Lord and then hate your brother. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. You know, so even at the end of the sermon, one of the pieces I was thinking about getting into in the sermon, but it was just too much, was that when you fall in love with Jesus, and this is kind of where I was going towards the end of the message, talking about you've forgotten your first love, the implications of your first love being Jesus, you are going to love the things he loves, his word, his church, and his people. You can't segment out the word of God, but say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't love his word. Wait, that doesn't really add up. That wouldn't really fly if I said to my wife, hey, I love you so much, but, you know, I see that you wrote an autobiography. I think it's the dumbest thing I've ever read. Like, wait, you said you love me. This is the story of me. How can you say you love me and not want to know, you know, about me in this way? And then to say, oh, I love Jesus, I just can't stand people. Well, those people that you say you can't stand were created in his image. Again, that contradicts itself. But to say you love Jesus, but you can't stand the very target of his primary mission to redeem the church, and say, well, that just doesn't work for me. I get it. I get that some have been hurt by the church. They've been frustrated by church, but we are the church. Mm-hmm. And but you're right. You said it in the question. It's a very difficult line to walk. It's a very difficult tension to hold.
Well, as you're talking, like, my mind's reeling, so I'm almost wondering, like, the way you even said it, it's like, if you're just here to receive as a person in the church, mm-hmm. then are you really understanding your role in the church, in the church's role? Because these are just things. Like, your grandfather's robe.
Yeah.
The jacket that you wore this weekend, that you look quite spiffy in. Maybe feel uncomfortable in, but like, those are all things that show reverence, maybe, or authority, yeah, different things. So I'm like, I don't think they're necessarily bad.
Of course.
So then do I need to work on myself? And that, like what are the practical steps? Like, as a person, like, mm-hmm. I think it's good, like you said, to be compassionate. So as a person who's going through hurt, I'm a hurt person, you address them, like, I'm glad you're here.
Yeah.
You even said, I hope that Cornerstone can maybe be a way to help heal those things.
Yeah.
That's just a place. But Cornerstone, like, church is, like you said, like, it's a part of a body. It's not this building.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, like, how do I overcome those pains?
No, that's a really good question. One of the most difficult things for us to wrap our minds around, I mean, you think about Thomas, you know, everyone has a bad rap on Thomas. You know, you'd be just calling him Doubting Thomas. And yes,
it's a horrible nickname.
You know, it's a horrible nickname. And Jesus did confront him. Like, you know, Thomas, blessed are those who believe without seeing. But I had a pastor challenge this idea, not challenge the words of Jesus, but challenge this idea that Thomas didn't want to take anybody's word for it. I need to see the Savior for myself. Mm. I need to touch the wounds for myself. And there's something very beautiful in that. But the hard part is, at least this side of eternity, right now, we don't have that opportunity that Thomas had. We can't see the physical body of Jesus. We can't touch the body of Jesus. So we have to look for ourselves at who Jesus is. Well, how do we find that? Mm-hmm. And that's where the onus is on us, because we are the best physical representation of Christ for people today. We're it. And I've heard pastors say this before, and I agree completely, that the church, the people of God, is God's plan A for humanity, and there is no plan B. Mm-hmm. If this thing, the body of Christ, if the church, the bride of Christ, if this doesn't work, it's not like, oh, well, God's going to set up a new organization to carry his mission, to carry his message. No, we're it. And yeah, oftentimes that eats at me. It eats at me of, am I representing Christ well? Am I serving as an usher to lead people to the feet of Jesus, or have I inadvertently become a bouncer, preventing people from finding him? And the things that motivate us in kind of being, you know, a bouncer, so to speak, are really just our preferences. Mm-hmm. And I said this in the message, and you kind of alluded to this. We're not talking about the essentials of theology and doctrine and truth. It's not tradition, whether or not the Lord's Supper should happen, but tradition and preferences of how often,
mm-hmm,
and in what context. It's not tradition or preference, and if the Word of God should be open and preached in the church, no. But the style, what sermon series to do, what to call it. Should the people of God sing holy songs and hymns? That's not tradition. That's not preference. That's truth. But is it hymns?
Do you
is
have
it,
drums? Is do you it, have lights?
Yes,
do you
yes,
have
absolutely.
All these things?
Do you have hazers and fog yeah. machines and this and this? Do you have cameras and these things? And I think all of those additional pieces, it's our best interpretation of here's how we can carry this gospel message to the world. If we are plan A, if we are the representatives of Christ, then we're going to throw everything we can at this.
Yeah.
And we're a part of that mission. And if we're not stopping and asking the tough question, am I helping move that mission forward, or am I a hurdle? Am I just another thing the church has to jump over or work around because I'm making it more difficult for that message to get out? Am I helping that message get out, or am I another hurdle in the way? Mm-hmm. And that's a really, it's a day-by-day question.
I think, too, it comes down to, like, when I was thinking about this message this weekend, how many times it popped into my mind just about there are churches that fall. There are pastors that fall. Yeah. And like, I thought about the Pharisees. I'm like, was there any other Pharisee like Nicodemus that had that curiosity? You know, I mean, like, that's like, we don't know, but like, in the Bible talks about Nicodemus, but
I mean, the biggest one would be Paul.
Yeah.
You know, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, kind of the court of 70 men who sought to rule. But there's some really interesting parallels between Nicodemus and Saul. Now, Nicodemus sought out Jesus on his own. You know, that's how he's introduced. Mm-hmm. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus by night. You know, Jesus didn't send for him. There wasn't a message. It just says Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and introduces himself. Actually, he doesn't introduce himself. He just says, Rabbi, mm-hmm. like my teacher, show me something. What's interesting is Saul, before he becomes Paul, but Saul during his conversion in Acts 9, and he is called out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his first word is Lord. Like, is that you, Lord? Mm-hmm. Is Nicodemus starts with this term of respect. You could almost say affection, to say, Rabbi, my teacher, you know, show me. I know that you're a teacher, but teach me something. That Saul recognized he needed to humble himself before the Lord. He just didn't recognize that Jesus was that Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So even though they were rulers of the people, they had the law memorized, they were deeply reverent of God. It was just Nicodemus started out with more of this openness that Jesus was potentially the guy, whereas Saul needed to be confronted more abruptly by Christ.
Well, you brought up and the comparison there. And so in our notes that I went over, I talked about possibly making the comparison to the verse in Romans chapter 2, yeah. 25 through 29. Do you want to read it?
I mean, I can. It's the, you
so
said you.
So I found it really interesting, and I was talking about this again with my husband, and he was like, "You should talk about the verse in Romans that basically summarizes this entire message."
Thanks, Nolan. Appreciate it.
And so, go ahead, you read it. Okay. You have it there.
So Romans, Maddie mentions that she thought, okay. Maybe we could talk about this verse. And I'm thinking, okay, what verse were you thinking of? And she said, Romans 2, 25 to 29. And I pulled it up. I'm like, this is what we're going to go with. But it really does. It does fit and summarize it. But
yeah,
it's Romans
it
2, starting in verse 25. It says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outwardly and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And I don't know how it's possible in four verses that the word circumcision can come up a dozen times. And I'm thinking, great, Maddie, this is a fantastic verse to try and talk
it
about
is.
The holiness of the law and the holiness of your heart and all these things. But no, what's really interesting about that passage, you mentioned it, that it does, it kind of summarizes the concept of this sermon really well. Is that what was going on in Paul's letter to the church in Rome is he wanted to use Rome as a launching point to do greater ministry into Spain. So he had a lot of high hopes for Rome, mm-hmm. and it just that piece of his ministry just never came to be. But Emperor Claudius had kicked out all the Jews from Rome for 5 years. So you have these non-Jewish Christians running the church in Rome. And then after the 5 years and Jews are allowed back in, the Jewish followers of Jesus come back and they see this church that has thrown away the traditions. I was like, and it just starts this conflict and this turmoil of you have to do this. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow these dietary laws. And Paul starts kind of tearing down the expectations, tearing down the traditions to say, hey, listen, you can have all the traditions you want. But if you don't get your heart right, it's not going to do anything for you. And that's kind of what's going on in Romans 2, 25 to 29. He uses circumcision as this very, all of the Jews would have known the implication of this. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting about Romans is there's portions where you feel like he's writing to Jews and portions where he feels like he's writing to Gentiles. And he's really writing to Jews here saying, listen, you think that your ritualistic purity is enough. And I'm telling you, it's not. And that's coming from a former Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul kind of experienced a really similar, radical heart change that Nicodemus did. But that passage saying your ritualistic, your traditional purity is not it. That's not what it's for. But in a weird way, he says, if you're uncircumcised, if you're not ritually pure, but you're faith in Christ has purified you, that's where I need you to be. Because he's trying to say, hey, I don't want these traditions to become barriers for people. Yeah, I don't want them to become mm-hmm. the fences. Absolutely.
Well, so I'm like, is it fences are even to me like performance? Like, is it based on your performance that you feel like you are showcasing Christ, or is it based on your heart kind of thing, like the outward appearance there versus the heart issue?
Yeah, and this is what was so tricky about this sermon is, you know, you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Mm-hmm.
Because what I said at the end of the sermon, I believe with my whole heart, and it's absolutely true. It is simple as what Jesus said to Nicodemus that night in the conversation, believe.
Mm-hmm.
It is that simple.
That is true. And I'm like, I can't imagine being Nicodemus when, like, the way you said it up there too, like, I just had to believe. Like, I know all of these words of scripture,
yeah,
and all I had to do was believe.
Well, that our good works aren't negated in our belief.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is, and this is why I love that scripture constantly uses the relationship between husband and wife to try and articulate the relationship between Christ and the church. If I do the dishes and take out the trash and all of these things in effort to earn my wife's love and affection, that's not going to cut it. I might get some appreciation, maybe a thank you. But that does not mean we are in a loving marriage just because I do things for her.
Mm-hmm.
But out of a covenant love for her, I serve her. And all these things. And what's weird is in this analogy, we're the bride. So I have to kind of flip it in my mind. But the good works does not lead to I'm redeemed, I'm loved. But I am redeemed and I am loved. Therefore, it has reshaped my heart. It has rewired my priorities. And now I am going to serve.
Mm-hmm.
But when we start with the works, we start out here. We start with the fences. We can stay out here. We never get to the heart of the issue. We never get to a loving covenant relationship with Jesus. But if I start with that covenant relationship with Jesus, if I get rid of the fences, if I get rid of the things that keep me at bay and I start at the heart of the issue, then I can start to build out this beautiful relationship. And instead of creating fences around that gospel, I create highways,
mm-hmm,
for other people to come and find it. So
because it's not about that, it's about Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. And it's the same thing with the traditions.
Mm-hmm.
The wearing the robes, wearing the jacket, doing the Lord's Supper, these things, they are good things, beautiful things. But those should be highways and paths for people to discover God, not fences that keep people out.
Yeah. Yeah, painting it in that picture, I think, really nails it.
Mm-hmm.
So we talked about, or you talked about, from head to heart,
yeah,
20 inches. And three ways you said you do that is to love God's word, mm-hmm, love his people,
mm-hmm,
and love God. Was that the third?
Or in his church.
In his church.
Yeah, the word, the people, and the church.
What is a way then, I'm just going to throw it out there, deconstruction, right?
Okay.
We don't have a lot of time, but... Yeah. That's a common thing right now. Is it a good thing to do,
yeah,
to deconstruct your faith is what people are calling it.
Yeah, yeah.
What are your thoughts on that? I know you talked about it with young adults a lot, so.
Yeah, I mean, that was a really big buzzword in the past and it's still kind of floating around. And let me clearly say, deconstruction happens where discipleship didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And what's really interesting, if you try to look up deconstruction and study it in any way, there's actually no merit to deconstruction. Like, it's not a word in building. Like, the definition of deconstruction lives in philosophy. You don't deconstruct something.
Yeah.
You demolish it. Or you remodel it. But the difference is, in building, in craftsmanship, if you're going to demolish something, the intent is to destroy it, to get rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
Or you remodel it, where from the beginning, the intention is to rebuild. Deconstruction, it becomes this really vague, subjective term and I get it. I get where it kind of came from. You know, it was people in our generation who were struggling to reconcile the relationship between what they see in the scriptures versus what they see in 21st century church.
Yep.
But to say, oh, I need to deconstruct my faith. Well, if you need to deconstruct your faith, then your faith was built on the wrong thing. I'm not trying to be cruel or unkind, but if your faith is built on the truth of the word, if it's built on the gospel, then it should be sound. You know, that's why Jesus uses that type of language, even in his teaching. The wise man who builds his house on the rock, the winds came, the storm came, the winds blew, and the house did not fall. And the foolish man built his house on the sand, the winds came, and it fell over. And if you're looking at your house and saying, this thing is shaky, I need to tear this down and start over, I say, well, the foundation should be good.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not talking about deconstructing anything. We're talking about remodeling. Remodeling's fine. I'm constantly remodeling. I'm constantly saying, hey, I've had this perspective on how the gifts of the Spirit are made manifest in the church today. And then I'm, you know, and I felt so solid in a specific point of view. And then I come to this church and I have some conversations with incredible men of God. And I stop and I go, oh man, do I need to repaint this room of my belief? Do I need to remodel this piece? I'm not deconstructing anything because I got to that point building my faith on the truth of the word, but maybe I misinterpreted something. So maybe I need to go back and tweak
some things. I would say, like, I've gone through that with this pilot of Rooted that we're doing, and like we're taking staff through it and stuff like that. The mm-hmm. number of times that I have gone through this study and realized that I need to reevaluate my definition of even just who Jesus is, because I've created false images of him just purely as judge and not seeing him as
absolutely
just truly a creator who loves me.
Absolutely. Yeah. And a reevaluation is a great word.
Don't deconstruct, just reevaluate.
Don't deconstruct, just remodel. There is no definition for deconstruction in building. You're either demolishing, you're either tearing it down. And that's the big trend right now. It's not deconstruction, it's de-churching.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the really big movement that's going on now. Is there's been a couple of books that have come out recently around the idea of the great de-churching. But again, where deconstruction is happening is because discipleship didn't happen. And I think that's why we care so much about getting our series right, getting this type of content right. Because if we are discipling our people well, even in seasons later in life where they have to reevaluate or they have to remodel, they know the foundation's solid.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, oh, I don't need to tear this down and start over. But I might need to look at the scriptures and see, where did I misinterpret something? Where did I allow the world to sway my view on this issue? And I need to get realigned with the truth. But if we are holding fast to the word of God, we should never get to this place of, I got to tear it all down.
Yeah.
I got to tear it all down and I got to start over. Well, if I start with Jesus and go from there, I know it's something I can trust.
Yeah. Well, this has been awesome. So thanks.
It's been fun. How do you feel now that we're kind of finishing up?
I feel like there's so much more I want to ask and say, but that's what I'm like.
It's infuriating, isn't it?
I'm just like, oh, the time is up. So I'm like, dang it.
Isn't it infuriating?
It is.
When I sit in that chair and I'll talk to Pastor Paul and he'll say something and I'll be like, oh, okay, wait, I want to ask this.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at the, you know, we just have right below the one camera, we just have a timer going and it's, you know, it's like, oh, golly, we could. I told you, sit down and have a chat.
So, well, how about you do the ending then?
Oh,
for old time's sake.
For old time, I'm done. Have I lost?
No,
I've lost my job as host.
You're up next again.
Because it's, well, hey, church, we are glad that you were able to join us for this segment of After the Amen. We'll see you next time if we don't see you sooner.
See you, church.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministry Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.